For several weeks now, we have been looking at persons in the Bible that we've always known and sometimes wondered about. And today we take a look at Joseph under the subject from the pit to the pinnacle. I'm going to read just the two verses that make up my text for today, which really describe Joseph in the pit and Joseph at the pinnacle. The first is from Genesis 37:24, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the second is Genesis 41:41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, I have set you over all this land of Egypt." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Frank Meade wrote a remarkable little book back in the 30s entitled Who's Who in the Bible. And in that book he said that Joseph was the noblest man in Genesis, the most fortunate and the most faultless. By any standard of measurement, Joseph is a noble figure and an appealing figure on the pages of Holy Writ. And when you compare Joseph with some of the characters in the Bible, he comes out smelling like a rose. You remember Abraham, the father of the faithful? He lied to save his own skin. You remember Noah, who built the ark? He got drunk and behaved himself unseemly. You remember David, the king of Israel, described as a man after God's own heart? Well, David committed murder in order to have another man's wife. You remember Jacob? With his mother's help, he deceived his brother Esau out of his own birthright. Joseph is a man much to be admired, resilient in adversity, virtuous in the face of temptation, trusted God in good times and in bad times, forgiving when he comes to power, grateful to God in all things, a man of great appeal. And we look at him today by putting the intensity of our focus on Joseph in the pit and Joseph at the pinnacle. All of us have to deal with the pits of life. Irma Bombeck wrote a book called If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, Then Why Am I in the Pits? And I commend that book to you. It contains a lot of wit and wisdom and common sense. She said that the book is about survival. I worry about surviving, she wrote, keeping up with the times and the world that changes daily. And then she talks about some of life's pitfalls and the pits of life. She gives advice as to how to deal with some of those pits. One of the most appealing sections in the book is that section when she gives advice to a woman who is married and shares the bedroom with a man who is a snorer. People shaking their heads out there, I see. When I read that section of the book, I thought immediately of Eleanor Mann, Chuck's wife. Chuck is the only member of the staff that has a house by himself on staff retreat. The whole area vibrates when Chuck goes to sleep. We actually have a cassette in the archives of the church of Chuck snoring. It's a noise somewhere between falling rocks on a tin roof and the sounding of a killer whale. When Chuck snores, lampshades blow off lamps. Pictures on the wall tremble and vibrate, and farm animals 50 miles away get restless. But Irma Bombeck has the solution. She says if you are married to a snorer, just before you get in the bed at night, say to him, "Honey, IRS called you today." And they'll call back tomorrow. There's a lot of fun in that book, but all of us have to deal with the pits. What are the pits that Joseph dealt with? Well, the first was family rejection. His brothers it was sibling rivalry run amok. His brothers sold him into slavery. Some of them wanted to kill him. Why? Because he was an insufferable, egotistical, overbearing, spoiled teenager. And his brothers got fed up with it. They rejected him. But as you delve into the story, it's not hard to understand why such intensity of conflict could develop, because while Joseph and all of his brothers had the same father, none of them had the same mother. And into that polygamous welter, it was always your children and my children are beating up our child. And out of all of that, there was this intense anger and hatred, and they sold him into slavery. He probably missed healthy affirmation from his siblings, and so was rejected by his family. That's hard. That's hard to deal with. Robert Louis Stevenson was talking about affirmation on that day when someone said to him, "Is fame worth what it costs you?" And he said, "Only when I see the smile on my mother's face." All of us need someone at life's deepest level with whom to share. And you see, Joseph didn't have that. He was rejected by his siblings, by his family, by his brothers. Another pit he fell into was the fact that his father loved him in an unhealthy fashion. It's a devastating thing if you show favoritism between your children. It will set loose in their hearts feelings of insecurity and anger and resentment that will take a lifetime to unravel. And Joseph's father did that to him. Joseph was his favorite. He gave him that many-colored coat of fame. It was a coat, really, the Hebrew literally is a tunic of palms and soles. It means that it had long sleeves down to the wrist, and it had a long skirt down to the top of his feet. And it had a brightly colored border. It was the kind of thing that was worn by the aristocracy, the gentry, those who never worked. Joseph's brothers had tunics without any sleeves, and they did not reach any further than the top of the knee. They were free to work. So Joseph was singled out by his father, who loved him in an unhealthy fashion. And that was the pits. And then Joseph had to deal with the pit of temptation. We all have to deal with it every day. He fell into the clutches of a scheming woman. Joseph must have been an attractive young man. Mrs. Potiphar began to make eyes at him. You remember Joseph was sold into slavery. Potiphar bought him, put him over his household while Mr. Potiphar was out making calls and making sales. Mrs. Potiphar was inviting Joseph into her bedroom. He was in a no-win situation. If he succumbed to her charms, he had violated the values of his conscience and character and had sinned against God. If he resisted her charms, the boss's wife would be angry. And friends, that's bad, particularly if you're a slave. He resisted. She falsely accused him. He went to jail. He was lucky to have jail over execution. He was in the pit of temptation. Temptation is a reality of life. A Sunday school teacher was asking a class of little children some questions. She was getting them to respond to some old and familiar statements. So she said, "Please complete this sentence. Cleanliness is next to what? Blank." And the little girl said, "Impossible." It's impossible to get through this world without being tempted. It's scarcely possible to get through the day. And we've had problems there, friends, because we're cutting a lot of corners in this society of ours. Moral values are always operative in this universe. To live together now and consider marriage later is destructive of human worth, and many are doing it. It jades the capacity for real intimacy, because real intimacy is always rooted in a commitment of one person to another forever. And yet the temptation is there. In the business world, where the fires of commerce burn brightly and the pressures to compromise and capitulate are there every day, there is the temptation to cut a corner for a quick profit And even if the corner is legal, if you do something for profit at the expense of another, you will lose credibility in the business community. For you stand revealed as a profit taker, not a community builder. It telegraphs that your main loyalty is to self. There is the temptation of the pit that comes every day. Well, Joseph was in the pits because he was rejected by his siblings. He was loved in an unhealthy fashion by his father. He fell into the hands of a scheming woman. And then Joseph was forgotten by one of his friends. Completely forgot him. He was in jail with the butler and the baker of Pharaoh's household. He interpreted their dreams. The butler was released. And this butler, by the way, is called a wine taster in other parts of the Bible. It was a very responsible position. Pharaoh, before he ate any food, had this wine taster and this butler to taste it all, in case back in the kitchen somebody had slipped poison into Pharaoh's breakfast. So this wine taster, this butler, was a responsible individual. Joseph got him out of jail, but the Bible says Pharaoh's wine taster promptly forgot all about Joseph and never gave him a thought. That's the pits, when your friends forget you. Someone has said that creditors have better memories than debtors. And it's to the butler's credit, though, that after 2 years, when Pharaoh had a nightmare, he told him about Joseph, and it led to his release. But Joseph endured 2 years in prison because his friend forgot about him. You know, there is the burden of forgetfulness. We often mean to do something for someone and then we don't. There were letters we meant to write, but we didn't. There were phone calls we meant to make, but we never got around to doing it. There was an expression of gratitude that we intended to convey while busy, though here and there the emotion faded and we never did. And the result is the pits, the depressing reality that people along the way who have helped us and stroked us and contributed to our well-being are never thanked and we never reciprocate. It's the pits, friends, when that happens. You remember how the psalmist put it, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget not all his benefits." Remember to be grateful. Well, so much for the pits. Joseph was in the pits because his family rejected him. His father loved him in an unhealthy fashion. He fell into the hands of a scheming woman. And his friend forgot him. But what about the pinnacle? What about the pinnacle? We all want to reach the pinnacle in life, don't we? And we have various ways of describing how it happens. He was at the right place. She was at the right place at the right time. Timing in life is important, friends, but let me tell you, tenacity is more important. We sometimes say, after all, it's not what you know, but who you know. And the implication is that the pinnacle and politics go together. If you pull the right strings, if you get along and go along, then the pinnacle will be a reward, not so quick. Productivity is more important than politics. People are important to us all. Perseverance is more important. Joseph reveals, in my judgment, the guaranteed way to the pinnacle and the satisfying way. And here I must hurry. Here they are. He trusted God through it all. He trusted God through it all. In good times and in bad times, the steadying rock of Joseph's faith came to the forefront. He trusted in God. Cardinal Suen said that the attempt to follow Christ means to live in such a way that one's own life would not make sense if God did not exist. And you could say that about Joseph. There would be no sense to his life whatever apart from the presence of God in it. He trusted in God. That's one of the ways you climb out of the pit and head to the pinnacle. Secondly, he demonstrated a capacity for growth. You know, just Joseph, this hothouse, egotistical, spoiled brat of a teenager revealed a tremendous amount of intestinal fortitude and resiliency when he fell into the pits of his life. He demonstrated a capacity for growth. He did not sit around and brood over all of the things that might have been, but he began to work and to deal with what was. Like Shakespeare said, sweet are the uses of adversity. Joseph demonstrates that. That's one way to rise out of the pit to the pinnacle. And then thirdly, he was a person of ability and capacity, not merely an opportunist. He's like a cat. No matter how you throw him out the window, he lands on his feet. They sold him into slavery. Potiphar bought him. The next thing you know, he's running Potiphar's household. He was put in jail by Potiphar's wife. And the next thing you know, he's running the jail. And then Pharaoh made him second in command in all of Egypt because he was able to interpret the dreams of this monarch. Joseph was a person of tremendous ability and not merely an opportunist. And you see, that means that you rise out of the pit to the pinnacle on the capacities that God gave you and by putting them to work where you are. I've been watching the Celtics demonstrate to the world how to play basketball. And I'll just tell you, this fellow Larry Bird, I think you could blindfold him and he would score 20 points, you know. My, what an athlete. But I read something about him. He makes over $2 million a year. And but before the games, you know where he is? 2.5 hours before they blow the whistle, he's down there throwing those baskets in. Just think of that. It would be so easy for him to say, well, what's the big deal? I've got it made. But there he is, 2.5 hours throwing those baskets in. And I'll tell you the truth, he can throw them in under his leg, behind his back, through somebody else's legs. I mean, it's amazing. But there he is, hard work. He's not merely an opportunist. He has capacity, and he's working at it. Carlyle said, genius is the capacity for taking infinite pains. Michelangelo said, if people knew how hard I worked to get my mastery, it wouldn't seem so wonderful after all. Paderewski says, a genius perhaps, but I was a drudge before I was a genius. You know the difference between a drudge and a genius? Hours and hours of practicing the piano. So, Joseph, if you want to get out of the pit and move to the pinnacle, remember, you've got to work. That's the myth I want to put to rest of it. You've got to work. You've got to use the capacities that God gave you. Then the final thing I want to say about, approximately final, because I'm not quite through. The final thing that led him up out of the pit to the pinnacle was that he was a moral man. Don't you forget that. He stuck to his values. It would have been so, you know, Joseph was a young man. He was attractive and young and virile. The sap must have run strong and hot in him. The desire was there for a discreet tumble in the hay. And yet in the heat of that confrontation, you know what he said? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was moral. He stuck to his values. He could have easily said, well, you know, when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians. But he was a moral man. Well, so much for Joseph. You go back and study him a little bit. And now I'm sure enough going to come to the close of this. And I want to say simply this, that getting to the pinnacle is one thing. But what happens when you get there? That's even more important. It's easier to get to the pinnacle than to stay there. It's easier to get there than to deal with being there. And there are a lot of us, this is a society that worships success. We're very success-oriented, goal-oriented, and all of that kind of thing. I love what Kel said. God gets the credit for what happens here. We are just servants of his purpose. But what happens when you get to the pinnacle? Joseph, standing at the pinnacle, did two things. He was grateful to God. He faced what Clarence McCartney called the trial of prosperity. He did not forget his roots. He did not forget to be grateful. And then he did another thing. He was magnanimous. He forgave his brothers. He brought them to Egypt and cared for them until their father died and until most of them died. Isn't it more than interesting to you that when he came to the pinnacle of his power, he did not say to one of his aides, "You find Mrs. Potiphar. I've got some good news for her. Oh, put her in jail." No revenge. And he didn't say, "Send me that butler." No revenge. He was magnanimous. When you stand at the pinnacle of your life and achievement, if it can be said of you that you are grateful to God, that you are magnanimous and forgiving, who can ask for anything more? I can't. So I commend to you today to choose love rather than hate, to laugh rather than cry, to create rather than destroy, to persevere rather than quit, to praise rather than gossip, to heal rather than wound, to give rather than take, to act rather than procrastinate, to grow rather than rot, to pray rather than curse, and choose to live, really live, rather than die. And perhaps God, in all of his mercy, will give you a view from the pinnacle of it all instead of the pit. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now. As responding to the example of Moses, we move from the pits of life to the pinnacle. In Christ's name, amen.